is playing, I just had a little vision of the angels who surround us smiling and dancing to that. What if? Just what if? Maybe. Really beautiful. When the Lord asked Sue and me to dance with him 7 years ago and start a church, we certainly had no idea of the dance partners he was going to afford us. And I'm so grateful to him that we have so many folks who enter in who are vulnerable. It takes courage to dance, and how many people show that. I don't know if you are like me, and when a new song comes up, you read to see who it was written by. Did you see who that song was written by, that new song? Scott McCormick. And Scott, it said, used by permission. Thank you. Where is he? Thanks, Scott. Thanks for letting us use that song. But when we were talking about this series, The Lord of the Dance, I said, you know, this would be the kind of a series that you might write a song. And that's all I had to say. And not even that I said it. The Lord moved him. So thank you for dancing. Who knows the name of the tune that Emily played? On Eagle's Wings. Every Wednesday night, we have a prayer meeting called our prayer gathering. It's, I think, in some ways been the lifeblood of our fellowship here. Not enough of you come. Oh, by the way, I'm going to step on some toes as we dance today. Not enough of you come. And you don't want this massive human being with big feet stepping on your toes. But I do, and I'm going to. That's the plan. One of the things that has been our privilege to do, our humble, moving privilege to do, is to pray for babies born and unborn. When Daniel Talbert was a regular, that was kind of his special niche. But now that he's not here, we pass that around. We take that as an incredible privilege to pray for babies born and unborn. Right now we're praying for Lynn and Betty's future granddaughter, whose name is Kinsey, and she's not born yet. But she has a name. I've never heard of that before. But it's cool. Because we usually say, Lord, you know this baby. Well, now, you know, we know this baby's name. So, since September, we've been praying for a little gal who is my relative. She's been in St. Francis since then. She was born with a broken heart. She has a heart that has required four surgeries, and it's been quite a struggle. Her mom is a great expresser of what it's like to dance this dance of motherhood with a broken-hearted baby. This was a recent journal entry. Speaking of On Eagle's Wings, I'm going to let you in on one of my little secrets of being Ella's mommy. Since the start of our journey, I have seen things. Things that I keep on a list in Ella's room. Things that have shown me God's presence through our journey. I have always believed in God. I have always had faith in the Lord. I have always believed the Bible version of creation over the evolution version. But honestly, there has been a part of me that was always slightly skeptical until Ella was born. I have seen things. Someday I will share every sign I have received from God, letting me know that today was supposed to happen exactly as it did, good or bad. Someday I will write a book about the messages from heaven. I have each of them written down. Those things we call coincidences, I used to believe in coincidences. I don't anymore. Coincidences are my signs. Let me share one of my heavenly sent signs. Okay, they live in Kewanee. Today, as we drove to Peoria, I saw something I have seen many times since the start of our journey with Ella. I have driven the same roads for years and years and years to Peoria. In my youth, we drove to Peoria to go shopping or on dates. I have traveled the same road for many years and have never seen what I now see as I drive to Peoria to visit Ella. I saw an eagle today. There was a lone eagle sitting majestically in a cornfield, miles and miles and miles from any river or stream. This isn't the first time I've seen my eagle sign. There have been occasions where I'd be sitting in the back of Ella's room and something outside would catch my eye. I would look out her window and see a beautiful eagle flying around the hospital buildings. We are close to the river. I never thought anything more of my eagle watching until I started seeing them in the most random places. I've seen them near my parents' house, middle of nowhere. I've seen them on my drive to Peoria, middle of nowhere. I've seen them circling her room at the hospital. I've seen them on television. I've seen them close to our home, middle of nowhere. I don't look for them, they find me. So today was meant to be, and the days preceding today were meant to be as well. Start looking for the signs in your life. You'll see. Then she goes on and she tells some of the medical things that are going on. But I like the way she closes it. She says, "Keep healing, baby. We may just get home before Easter." So if you'd like to know more, come on Wednesday night. Like I said, today I'm going to be your dance partner, and I just might step on your toes. But I think that's what I'm called to do today. So be it. Please open your Bible to Acts 22. Last week I didn't get through my message, so I'm just going to pick up where I left off then. If you recall, last week I pointed us to a passage in Matthew 11 that I imagine many of us are not familiar with, and it's when Jesus is saying, "Now, what do I compare our culture with, this generation of people? What do I compare?" He says, "I compare it to some children who are on a playground, and they call out to some other children, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We played a dirge for you, and you didn't mourn.'" And what's his point? Well, I think one of his points is, we have gotten dull. D-U-L-L. We have settled in to a normalcy, which in fact is not normal for God's people. We, of all people, should be leading the way in making life be a dance with God. And he's saying, you know, we played the flute and you didn't dance. Something's wrong. What's wrong? Something's wrong. One of the most significant people in the history of the world, I put him ranking men and their influence or their rating, as I would rate them, I put him third. Jesus, John the Baptist, whom Jesus said was the greatest, and then this guy who learned to dance as an adult and who never would have imagined that he would dance the dance that he danced. Acts 22, this is that man. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Say that three times. Now, that's no insignificant thing. Gamaliel was a noted scholar, teacher of the way of living the Jewish life, rabbi. "According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. And now he begins to confess. I persecuted this way, capital W, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So, this man Saul has been doing a particular dance, and that dance has been ardent, structured Jewish legalism. Gracelessness. But that's all he can imagine. That's all he knows. And friends, he thinks he's absolutely in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time, and that involves arresting and executing Christians. He thinks this is the dance that he, as an ardent Jew, is called to do. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, isn't that interesting that this voice from heaven doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? It's biblical theology that God is in his people and his people are in him, and you don't separate the two ontologically. We sang it this morning. We are in him, he is in us, in different words. And I answered, who are you, Lord? He recognizes, hey, out of nowhere, bright light, supernatural event, uses the word Lord. And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Now I just want to stop right there. I think that's a really significant thing, that he doesn't argue, he doesn't delay, he doesn't say, how can this be? This is a 180 from the way I've always thought. He doesn't, to use the biblical term, he doesn't prick against the goads. He doesn't fight it. In fact, I think the biggest thing is he doesn't allow his pride in who he is and what he's done and what he's doing get in the way of hearing a true word from God. If I could encapsulate what I think the biggest challenge we have as people, it's that we adopt Saul's attitude when God calls us. And that is that we don't come up with excuses, that we don't allow our pride in ourselves, in our lives, to get in the way of saying, what shall I do? Now, let's admit something. I doubt if any of us have been walking to Leroy or to Danvers and a bright light has appeared and we've been knocked down and we hear a voice from heaven. I doubt if that's happened. Now, if you do walk to Carlock, that happens every now and then. But So we can say, well, this was an overwhelming supernatural event, so he acted thus. All right. An overwhelming supernatural event. If we are believers in Jesus, we are believers in Jesus because we have received and made to be kind of the whole basis of our faith, overwhelming supernatural events. We just celebrated it at Christmas, and I think of what Vashti wrote to her little baby, let's hope we get home before Easter, because Easter is that event. We don't need to have happen to us what Saul needed to have happen to him. We've already been there. In fact, we have the testimony of his story to encourage us. Let's go on. What shall I do? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. In the vernacular of our series here, I see the Lord saying to Saul, all right, now I have your attention. Now I'm going to teach you to dance my dance. And the fact is, Saul, who was to become Paul, didn't yet know how to dance. He had to take dance lessons. He had to be instructed by the Holy Spirit and by God's people as to just how extreme this dance was versus what he'd always held dear. And that was this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See, Paul wrote those words, didn't he? He wrote those words, that the dance of Christ is a dance of the joy and the wonder of reconciliation. And what is that? It's a word we hear a lot. This is the gospel, friends, that God took action and he said, I'm coming for you and I am asking you to dance with me because I am the Lord of the dance. And that's my great joy. That's my great purpose, to let you know that I love you. So Saul had to take dance lessons before he could become a dance instructor. And the fact is that Paul is this prolific defender of the faith. He's this prolific writer of the doctrine upon which the Christian faith is founded. And he certainly learned that by God's grace, we have been saved, not because we kept rules, not because we were able to be wonderful. No. Because the Lord of the dance said, dance with me. Well, that all sounds kind of pretty and kind of metaphorical and kind of interesting. But the fact is, I think that I first was afraid to dance when I was in junior high, and the girls in our class had the temerity to suggest that we have a class Christmas dance. And I liked the sound of the snacks they had in mind. My mother made them. I didn't like the sound of the activity. Because I didn't like the girls in my class? No, they were my friends. Because I didn't want to be embarrassed. Especially in front of my buddies. Oh my gosh. And The fact that there were a couple of guys who weren't afraid to dance maybe freaked me out more than anything. I understand the fear of dancing. I understand it so much that, as I said last week, when I was in high school, I took 20 ballroom dancing lessons. I loved it. It was fun. My first date with Sue was dancing. I probably stepped on her toes. I know she stepped on mine. But we've been dancing ever since, haven't we, dear? Yes. She's still stepping on my toes, yeah. Don, would you put up that first slide? There is a term for, this is real, chorophobia, and that is the fear of dancing. It's a real thing. You see choreography in that word? Chorophobia. There is something in us that doesn't ever want to be embarrassed, that doesn't want to come up short. Sadly, and I write about this in the program, there is a thing in us that I think stems from what happened in the garden that we've inherited, and that is hesitancy to come along with God. Hesitancy to throw ourselves at Him and say, I am yours. You lead me. You lead me in this dance. And I think we can say that to one degree or another, we are all slightly or greatly inflicted with chorophobia. Jesus in the New Testament gave at least 125 commands where He said, do this, don't do that. 125. The command that He gave the most, 21 times, was fear not or don't be afraid. Now, I do find it interesting that this experience of Saul's going to Damascus, he doesn't do that, does he? I mean, in other cases, we read this in the Christmas story, when the angels would appear, or the angel of the Lord would appear, he'd always start with, hey, don't be afraid. This is cool. He doesn't do that. You know why? He wants him to be afraid of him. Jesus tells us to fear one thing. Fear God. Fear God. Fear the one who has the power over your soul. Don't fear anything else. Oh, that's easy to say. But that is the truth. This call to a life of dancing with faith is a call to say, I am going to step out onto that dance floor. I'm going to get away from the wall that I love to hug with the rest of the chorophobias, phobians. I'm going to get away from that, and I'm going to step out and say, you lead, Lord. You lead. 8 times in Jesus' commands, He says, love God, love your neighbor. 8 times. 21 times He says, fear not. I don't think that's any accident. I'm certain it isn't. He is trying to relieve us of this disease, the fear of faith, the fear of stepping out and doing something. Now, when I say I'm going to step on your toes, it's going to be with great love. And it's this. Every person who is a part of this body has been gifted. Has been gifted by God. And therefore, every person has been called to dance. Everyone who is a part of the body of Christ is gifted by the Holy Spirit with at least one and often numerous gifts. Now, obviously, I could have asked Emily to play her flute, and she could have said, oh, I'm too scared. In fact, she did, and then I stepped on her toes. No, she didn't. Not a bit. She wouldn't be walking if I'd done that. Nope. You see, she's dancing. She's not afraid to step out and use her gifts, and in so doing, dance with Jesus. It's true of so many people in our fellowship. I'm not going to start citing people because I'll forget someone. But remember how I started this whole thing? That Sue and I had no idea who our partners were going to be in this dance. But it's been amazing. But let me tell you, as your pastor, it is incumbent on me to say there are folks who should be dancing who aren't. You can adjust your collar, you can do whatever. In fact, mine feels different. 2011 is going to see some new initiatives here at the church. You'll hear about those at lunch today. And if you know, I mean, I could point out, are you using your gifts? Are you? No, if you know that you need to be more invested in the mission of this church, if you know that, 2011 is the time. I didn't know that song that Scott wrote, but the thing that I loved about it was today is the day. And Paul tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to dance, friends. I have spent a lot of time preaching, sharing with you how much I enjoy my wife. She makes me laugh like nobody ever has, even when she's not trying. And so quite often, in fact, some of you ladies have said, ooh, I'd hate to be Sue. Wait a minute. Maybe that's for other reasons. I don't know. But you just wouldn't want your husband saying these things. But I know that she is okay with it. I want to tell you something about my dance partner. She raised 4 kids, 4 strong-willed, active, bright kids. She had a husband who was gone almost half the time on business trips. She worked full time at Broman. And while she was doing this, she was Sunday school superintendent at the church we went to. She taught Sunday school. She was on the missions committee. She did this and she did that, and she was so invested in the work of the church that it was much harder for her to leave than it was for me. In that period of her life, I saw her showing a way to our kids that I didn't do, even though I was very involved, and it was this. And this is just who she is. I will not make excuses. I'm called to serve the church, and I will invest myself. Well, I'll tell you, she and Becky and John were here last night until 8:30 or 9, trying to make those mirrors work. They had something else up there we took down. It didn't work, but hey. Why do I say this? Well, one, to thank Sue and to lift her up. But two, it is a high calling to be a parent. It's an immensely high calling. I think part of that calling is to model for your kids that you are invested in God's work. And parenting is part of that. But so is connecting with God's people in community. I want to close by reading something that is in a recent edition of Relevant Magazine. Thank you, Becky. She gets me this. This is an article about what's called the next Christians. Who's the church becoming and who must it become? This is how the article ends. For some, there is sort of an individualistic way of thinking about church, where we can be fed by listening to a podcast and not literally having to interact with other people. But there is something beautiful about the body of Christ coming together with all of our differences, from socioeconomic to vocational callings to our different races to the way we act and think and talk. To be in that mix is a beautiful thing. It's the thing that makes the church one of the most unique environments in the world. Now listen to this. And if we are truly going to be counter to our culture and paint a picture to the world of what it looks like for Jesus to show up in our midst, it can't be done alone. And likely won't happen outside of a community of believers. I'm asking you to look at right now, today, as an opportunity to join in the dance of this church in a deeper way. And why? Because God has called us to show the world that Jesus is in our midst. When we do that, we experience this thing that he says, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm so proud, hopefully in a godly way, of what this body has done heretofore. And I'm so challenged by what we must do. What we must do for our children, for our children's friends, for their families, for each other, for people we pray for that we'll never meet, for the Lord who says, "Dance with me." When you came in, many of you saw a video that I ran last spring of what was called Resurrection Easter Sunday Dance in Budapest. And I heard people saying, "What's that? What's that?" To set this up is to make a parallel between the Saul that headed down the road to Damascus and the Paul who became the great apostle to the Gentiles. The place that you're going to see here is the square in Budapest. And if you were here then, you heard me tell that as a boy, I remember that square being full of Russian tanks. There was a revolt in Hungary in the 50s, and they wanted to extricate themselves from the hammer of the Soviet Union over them. And that revolt was squashed by armed force. Had you said to me that someday you're going to watch people dance to Jesus in that square, I would have said, that ain't possible. The 180 degrees is so Saul-like here. I ask you to enjoy the dance. Best hotel room in Vegas.
That day will be remembered as the greatest day in history.
fate of the world changed in one glorious moment. When life triumphed on Resurrection Sunday.
Searching for life,
the day will be brighter.
The message of freedom rings in the sky,
spreading the fire.
The flag of a nation ready to fly,
taking them higher.
The heart of a land that rises to fight,
full of desire.
When nothing is as you want it to be,
look up to heaven.
Freedom was paid for on Calvary.
The chain is broken,
making the way right to destiny.
Borders are open,
and Jesus has granted the victory.
When Sunday morning.
Joy in this lifetime, utterly free,
utterly free.
Advantage is now on your side.
Jesus will take the final fight.
Fight on. Let Sunday morning. It broke through the boundaries of time. Hearts are shining, calling to all mankind. Let's celebrate.
You want it to be.
Look up to heaven.
Freedom was paid for on Calvary.
The chain is broken,
making a way right to destiny.
Borders are open,
and Jesus has granted the victory.
On Sunday morning.
Joy in this lifetime, utterly free.
Is now on your side.
Jesus will take the final fight.
Light on. Let Sunday morning.
Let Sunday morning
roll through the boundaries of time.
Something whispers you need to go to. You say that things just can't stay this way. Your heart is calling, mayday, mayday. The world is just trouble, get out of your muddle. Jump, now's the time, click your chest in the double. Leave it behind, you'll see you won't mind. Once you meet Jesus, the answer you'll find. Don't Google your noodle or consult your poodle. Just follow your heart and it will be super. Wake up, see the light, find new life in his life. With him inside, he'll take you to new heights. The rescue's begun, now someone's come. Be looking to the sky, but not for Air Force One. The way out is up, up, up and away. With Jesus, today is Independence Day.
Shine.